all those songs dealt with the desire of your heart, didn't they? And the Word of God. So they had just the right combination. As we look at Psalm 119, it's about that very thing. It's about the Word of God and about the desire of your heart to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Well, we're going to do something that we do every so often, and that's we're going to break into groups. And one of the reasons why we do that is so that you don't fall asleep. No, one of the reasons why we do that is so that you put to practice some of these study skills. Our desire is not only do we go through Psalm together, but our hope is that you go through Psalm in your own devotions. And our desire is that the Holy Spirit teach you through these things. Now, we know that God ordained that the church have pastors and teachers and evangelists. We know that according to Ephesians chapter 4. And yet, 1 John makes it clear, but you have the Spirit of God within you as well. And it is that recognition of what truth is. And so our hope is that when you're home reading through these various psalms that you're putting them to practice, but you're also accurately handling the word of truth. And the process of doing this sometimes can come about through just the exercise of doing it. So our hope is that when we break up, you're able to extrapolate some of those wonderful truths that God has for you. What I'd like for you to do with me at the very beginning is just look at this paragraph that we're going to be looking at together. And what we're going to be looking at together in Psalm 119 is under the alphabet Beth. So we've already looked at Aleph, and we've gone through the A of Hebrew. Now the second paragraph is Beth, which of course we would have the ABCs in the English, and Beth would be that second letter in the Hebrew language. If, in fact, you want to know where the letter is, it starts off with how can, and that would be the Beth within that particular word. If you look in verse 10, it would probably be in the heart. There's actually two words that make reference to the heart. One is lev, which doesn't even sound like Beth, but another one is. And then if you drop on down to verse 11, Beth would probably be seen once again in the heart. 12, it would probably be seen in the blessed. Barak would be the word blessed there, which would start with Beth. Lips would probably be in verse 13, which lips would probably be at the very beginning of the paragraph, but that would start with a Beth. My point is that every single line will start with that particular Hebrew letter, Beth, and it's emphasizing once again different things. What's interesting about the way that this psalm is organized is it starts off by telling you that you're going to be happy, and everybody wants to be happy, right? I mean, everybody wants to be happy. Your mom wants you to be happy, and we know that much. So it starts off by saying you can be happy. But this is what you have to be in order to be happy. And what does he tell us to do? Be blameless. Yeah. Blameless. If you're blameless, you'll be happy. Well, gee, how hard is that to be blameless? But once again, I just want to emphasize, it starts off in here again, happy and blessed are the same word. So if you look at it in chapter 119, verse 1, how does it start off? How? Yeah, and we'll put in the word happy. How happy are those whose way is blameless? So it actually telling you, you know, if you want to be happy, you need to be blameless. Now the emphasis, once again, of blamelessness is not the way we perceive it, not as much that you're perfect in the law, but what it's talking about is you're blameless in your heart. So the point is that you're sincere, you're genuine, Your heart is really unimpaired by a desire for sin. It would probably be the very opposite of a duplicitous nature or the divided nature in the sense that you're not looking towards something else for your happiness. You have eyes, Well, it'd be like a relationship. If you have somebody that you love, you should have eyes for only that person. And it is that single-heartedness that would be probably best translated blameless. And what God is talking about is that you really need to love me. And we were just singing, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. So it's you should have no other gods before you. You're not putting anything beyond and above God. So it starts off by saying you're going to be happy if you have this heart. The question is, yeah, how do I get that heart? In other words, it's actually told us that we can be happy, but how can anybody have this kind of heart? So the second paragraph they're going to be looking at, i.e. the Beth of the text, is going to be actually telling us how to get happy. Now, what's interesting about the Christian walk is this, that because Christ died for your sins, because he rose again, you receive him as Lord and Savior, and the Spirit of God comes within you. God guarantees you salvation, but on this earth, he doesn't guarantee you happiness. Happiness comes from your desire. And you'll not only see that in the Old Testament, but you'll see it in the New Testament. So you can have a person that's saved that's very unhappy because their heart is not wholly focused on him. So if you're not filled with Spirit, if you're not desirous, if you're not doing what he's telling you to do, you're going to be a very unhappy believer. In fact, I think some of the most miserable people on the face of the earth are believers that aren't doing what they know they need to be doing. Because they not only have the problem of the sin itself, which is, you know, something that's not going to make you happy, but on top of that, they have this thing called guilt and something else, conscience, which the ungodly have oftentimes seared. So, you talk to an ungodly person, don't you feel bad that you're doing that? Nope. Because that conscience is gone. It really doesn't even care. But the believer is going, man, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. And God goes, good. You should be. So happiness really comes from that walk and that change of life. So there are things that you need to do in order. Now, God bestows that happiness on you, which is an interesting point that you're always going to have to understand, that God's looking for this effort on your part. But it's not the effort that makes you happy. It's God bestowing the happiness on you because you made the effort. You just don't want to get the cart before the horse. But God does give that happiness and joy to those that desire and to those that will strive to do the right thing. So what you're going to find in this particular paragraph are specific things that you need to do in order to find this thing called that sincerity of heart, that sense of blamelessness, which will lead you to that happiness. You can be happy if your way is blameless. So it starts off this way. So how can a young man keep his way pure? See, that's the first thing that it says. If you look in verse 9, isn't that what it says? So that's where the paragraph begins. So how do you do that? And the fact that it brings in young man is telling us, well, that would be the hardest. That would be the hardest group, right? Young men. How can a young man do this? And he's going to tell you how to do it. And I would say if a young man can do it, anybody can do it. So he's going to walk you through this. Now, what I'd like for you to do when you're in the groups is just as you go through line by line, because each line is a separate, and it ties into the whole, but it's a separate point. And what I'd like for you to do is come up with, in your own words, what this is saying. And what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to take maybe the first verse, and if you're still not getting it, maybe I'll do the second verse. But I want you to see what we're looking for so that when you gather together, you're going to be trying to pull out, okay, what exactly is this saying, and how can I convey this in my words? And so you can, now here's the key. You have to be accurate. So you can't just throw out words, you know, it has to be saying that. So the fundamentals of, exegete is, what does it say? What does it mean by what it says? And then how does it apply? But you have to first start off with, what is it saying? And don't read into it. But there is, you're going to hear the Spirit of God going, you hear what it's saying. So let me give you an example. It starts off with that question in verse 9. So how do you do this? So he says this in verse 9, by keeping it according to thy word. Now, that sounds like an obvious statement, and that it almost feels like it's really not saying anything. But if I could put that in my own words, I would put it basically this. By putting to practice what you know to be true. That you have to put it to practice. Because the whole passage is by keeping it. You know, you it doesn't work if you don't do it. I've read that text 1,001 times. Did you do it? Not yet. I'm working on it. Okay, well, when you get finished working on it, tell me how happy you are. But until you do it, and let me show you parallels to this in the New Testament. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 7. And I'm not necessarily going to ask you to extrapolate out of the New Testament. But if you look with me in Matthew chapter 7, if you drop on down to verse 23, I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What have they been doing? Okay, so are they going to have a relationship with God? No, because they're practicing something else. They might have been going to the synagogue. They might have been going to church. They might have been, you know, but are they doing what it says? No. So the next verse reads this way. Therefore, that's a conclusive verse, right? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he may be compared to a wise man. You hear the word. Okay, I know that, you know. I know it. I've heard it 1,000 times. But you didn't do it. And so, you know, the fundamental principle, if you're to put it even more succinctly, Jesus puts it, you know, Jesus always words things so well, doesn't he? I don't know. It's uncanny. But if you look with me in John chapter 13, mark it well in verse 17. Because verse 17 is exactly what he's saying in Psalm, chapter 119, verse 9. Read it with me, John 13, verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That's exactly what he's saying in Psalm 119, verse 9. See, how can a young man do this? Well, he goes, well, you got to start off by, if you hear God telling you to do something, to do it. Oh, you mean I got to do it? Yeah. Because you can read it all day long, and if you don't do it, then you're going, okay, I've read it, I've studied it, I've dissected all the words, I don't feel happy. I know why. So he's giving you keys all the way down. And what I want you to do is just put it in a very practical sentence in each line what he's saying. And he's going to be, now just remember, every line is going to be pointing you to one basic fundamental thing, and that is how to be blameless so that you can have happiness, or basically the way to finding blamelessness. So that you can really tap into that thing called happy, right? So that's what you're going to be doing. Now, how are we going to divide into groups? This is what I'd like to do. The first two rows, right here, these first two rows, if you guys could go over there, you guys over here, except for Greg and Hina, the rest of you, go over here. Can you go over here with Josh? Okay, so you go over there with Josh. That would be you too, Justin. And Greg and Hina are going to stay there, and you two rows are going to go with Greg and Hina. So the first two rows. Then the last two rows, the young people back there. Right? I was thinking the last two rows, you could come up on the front row, and we could just move these chairs around. That way we won't have to move a bunch of rows. And so you guys can just, and I'll move this back. Yeah, there you go. And you just move these front rows, maybe in a kind of horseshoe type thing or something like that, or... Can you do that? You probably have to unhook some of them. Good. We're coming. Probably move that around a little bit more. I'll move this back a little bit more. Yeah, you probably have to unhook some. Some of the guys will have to unhook some of these over here. Yeah. Well, you're all part of this group. The big group. The big group. Yeah, the big group. There you go. Okay. There you go. That's fine.
Okay. Get all the way in between.
Can move closer
though.
Here.
I'm sorry? They're young.
Is there any section
this? Okay, y'all set here? Okay, everybody knows what they're doing, right? So you're going to be going to the next verse, and you're going to ask yourself, okay, so how can I get this happiness? Because in the first paragraph he's telling you, you're going to be happy, but your way has to be blameless. And you go, so how do I be blameless? How can a person be blameless? And he goes, well, first of all, you got to do everything I tell you. But that's just a natural progression. You got to do it. You can't just talk about it. You can't be philosophers. You actually have to be, you know, doers of the word. So that's the first part. So the second part is now the next verse. And what you're going to find is he's going to push you to make some commitments all the way through. And it's in making those commitments that you're going to find yourself going, you know, if I really do these things, really, it's going to change your life. It's going to change your life.
When you say the next verse, you mean the next verse in the...
Yeah, verse 10. Verse 10 would be the next verse. With all my heart, I have sought thee. All my heart I have sought thee. So he's telling you. And then the next phrase, you know, you take that by itself, and then the next phrase is, do not let me wander from these. So he's actually asking God to do something for him. And this is an interesting phrase. Oh, yeah, okay. I'll talk to you. So this is an interesting phrase because when he says, when he's calling to God and he's saying, don't let me wander, you know, God's gonna answer that prayer. Hebrews 12 is a pretty interesting text. You know, who the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every child. So if you ask God, don't let me wander, He won't let you. I've asked this prayer before. Believe me, He won't let you. So these are commitments that you're making. They're decisions that you're making. You're gonna put them in your own words, and different ones are gonna maybe see it a little bit different. You just want to make sure that it's actually saying what you're saying is saying. Okay? Okay. You're on your own. I'm out of here.
But there are the two
Don's going to leave this
together,
one.
Right, Pastor?
I'm sorry?
There are the two phrases together making one sentence.
I would look at them as separate lines.
Oh, okay. So
you can tie them together afterwards, but I would start off by looking at them separately so you can understand each line on its own, and then tie them together.
Well, he's already done nine. Yeah. I mean, just the 10, done nine.
So that verse 10 says, with all my heart I have sought you. So what does that mean? He wants us to write in our own what that means to us, that with all of our heart, our innermost being, we have sought the Lord.
I think it means single-heartedness and single-mindedness. Just
it's the sincerity. The sincerity of truly sought.
Truly.
Yes. I've been all in.
And the next part of that verse is, do not let me wander from your commandments. So you're asking the Lord to not let you wander.
So help me not I think
that is what you love.
Right.
What you really love is the thing that you go after.
And not lose sight of it. Help me not lose sight of it.
So keep focused on
right.
That.
Help me not to stray in my devotion. We pray. He needs to do it, not our strength.
Yeah. I think the salt is what he has done. But do not let me wander from the commandments. Keep me seeking.
Jude has a verse that says that God is able to even keep you from stumbling. So I think this is along that line. And if you you're asking, if you put your heart solely on Him, and then you're asking Him, do not let me wander from your commandments. He is able to keep you from stumbling.
So at that point, so do we have enough strength, even if we put our own heart in it,
we do
to
not
follow, to keep what the Lord commands? So
no, that's why he's asking, do not let me wander.
So here he's confessing, I'm dependent on you.
Exactly.
Yeah. I've put all my heart in it, but it's not enough. So please, help. Okay.
Yes.
Okay, verse 11 says, your word I've treasured in my heart. That's the same song, the same part we're singing. Treasured your word in my heart. What does that mean? To treasure your word in my heart. I think all these verses I had written off to the side. I'd done this study, this paragraph earlier. I didn't know we were going to be breaking up. For the first 9 through 12, up there, it's what you love. So it says, your word I've treasured in my heart. If you truly love it, love this word, then you're going to treasure it. You're going to meditate on it. You're going to keep it in the forefront of your mind.
And to me, it also means we know the word is true.
We do.
We can count on it, and that's how much love.
I always grew up with this verse, and I think my mom taught it to me, and it was like, you learn God's word so you can meditate on it, and then he'll keep you from sinning. And often, like, I always think of Jesus when he was tempted, he spit out God's word. He didn't come up with his own words, and I'm like, that's why my mom wanted me to learn God's word, so that when I'm tempted and when life is hard, I have it hidden in my heart, and I can pull it out.
Amen. This kind of makes me think of there's no fellowship with light and darkness. And so if we have his word in our heart, then we're not going to have fellowship with sin.
That's good.
And treasuring
highly valuable.
Shows our value, what we value the most. You know, where your heart is, there's your treasure, but also.
First part 10, first part 11, put those together. And check, do not let me wander from your commandments, that I might not sin against you.
Right.
that I may not sin against you. It's you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned against you. I mean, we may do something against someone else, but truly our sins are sins against God. Yeah, we haven't gotten to it yet, but the last three verses of this are about commitment. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, blessed are you. So the teach me thy statutes, that teaching part. You're asking the Lord to teach you. And it's almost like, it's like goading, you know. So you may have some thoughts that you want to seek after the Lord, but at sometimes you may need some goading to help you along the way.
Prodding.
Yeah, but because he's asking, he says, "Teach me, Lord. I want to know your statutes. Teach me."
To me, an important part of teaching is being teachable, yielding to his word.
Yeah, I think he's trying to show that with his heart earlier on here, where it's you know, the desire of his heart, the treasure of his word in his heart.
He wants to be blessed just like he is. I mean, you know, it says, "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me how to be blessed."
Like you.
Like you.
I'm going to be
blessed.
Yeah. So happiness comes from God. Happiness.
What if it says something like this? Happy are you, O Lord, to teach me your statutes. He wants to be happy. He wants to teach us. What keeps us from that? We don't put our whole heart into it. And so that wandering, it really is kind of a stigma in a way of sorts that, you know, you got to put your all into it. And I am going to be prone to wander from that, but I got to treasure these things in my heart so that I won't sin. And God is happy to teach me how to do it.
Yeah, and actually all these things that you want the Lord to teach you.
It's very easy for it to become our desire.
So much that I, you know, as it says in that next verse, with my lips, I'm going to tell what what you've done for me. That testimony, the ordinances of your mouth, in a rejoicing way. I'll shut up.
So with my lips, I have told you, told of all of your ordinances of your mouth. All that would be all of his words.
Is that kind of like a closing statement?
Yeah, well, it does change from 13, 14, 15. It's that's where it changes to commitment.
So in that testimony with your lips is where you're proclaiming what's in your heart,
what God's
Pastor
done
says,
for you.
Pastor Gary said something last week about the differentiating points between ordinances and
So in verse 13 where it says ordinances, we could put a testimony in there?
Well, the testimony comes in verse 14.
Yeah, the ordinance is not necessarily the testimony as much as ordinance is kind of like leading to the
act. Ordinance, okay, so he's speaking of what he's learned from the Lord from his word.
Correct.
He's speaking what he learned.
And if his word is
that came from, it says your mouth, which is the Lord's mouth.
Right.
And then I think from 14 on is when he's making commitments. He's talking about the result of. So 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. So what's he saying with that?
What did you ask, Dawn?
What's he saying with, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies?
Testimonies are sure and good.
I think that rejoice can also be like blessed or happy man. I have joy. In the way of your testimony.
Where is he also in your relationship with the Lord? That you become familiar with the Lord and his word, and there's a certain amount of rejoicing in your relationship where when someone reveals something to you, it's the revealing of the truth, you know, and it's very deep and layered, and as those layers come through, that you rejoice in knowing and having this truth and wisdom from the Lord.
Yeah, you're rejoicing because of his truth, and because the testimonies are the things that come after the things that have been done.
It's like a revelation. It's like a realization. Of all that the Lord is doing and has done, it's insane. Rejoicing, saying, "Wow, like that really kind of came together quite nicely." I see the Lord working, right?
Well, wait a minute. So on 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches.
Like, there's nothing more valuable than that,
right?
Okay, we're supposed to be looking at it as one line by itself.
Right.
So I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony. That's one phrase.
Well, I don't think we're supposed to reword it. Are we rewording it as much as we're applying it?
Yeah,
we're making it a sentence to apply it to me. So
right.
it's not like rewording. Not supposed to do that. You're reverting God's word.
You're putting
we're just,
your own words, what it means to you.
And I thought it was an application, though. So
well,
we're putting
be,
it
that's
in
that's
affirmation.
That's
one of the steps.
Yeah, that would be like affirmation.
That's
what because you're writing in your own words what it means to you.
Well, in inductive Bible study, what's it saying? What's God saying? What's it making me feel to do? And then the application, what is it?
What does it mean?
Induce me to do. What is it? And I thought that's what the pastor wants us to write the sentence. What am I supposed to do with it? What's God saying? What is he, you know, how does that make me feel? But what do I want to now do? What's it make me want to do? I thought that's what we were doing.
Also,
that occasion.
So the term I have, comes all the way up there until at the end, when 15 start, it changes to I will and I shall, like the future.
Yeah.
Okay, so I have this.
Yeah, they're going to be the commitment, but the particular verse we're looking at right now is I have
14.
Rejoiced in the way of your testimony. So I would think rejoicing is being happy. Like the word blessed. I've been blessed by your testimony.
So I take more joy in you than your than any riches. I take more but I take more joy in your instruction, your love, your word, than I do in riches I can amass.
Yeah, that's the second part of that verse. As much as in all riches.
Right.
So
it changes your value system.
Exactly.
Yeah. Because the world looks at all the things that are out there, you know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life.
Right.
That's the world. But this is he's rejoicing in the testimonies of the Lord.
Right. So as we go through this, I'm kind of starting to see almost like three distinct sections here. So there's a question in the beginning. How can a young man keep his way pure? And then there's the word use is interesting, so by keeping according to your word, and then your commandments, your statutes, the ordinances, your testimonies, and then it's, I see like he's closing with, okay, how do I keep my way pure? Well, your words, your commandments, your statutes, your testimonies, focus in on them, and then he's making that commitment.
Yeah.
I will meditate on your precepts. I will regard your words. I will delight in your statutes.
Yeah, that's
I
the
shall
commitment.
Not forget your words.
Yeah, verse 15, I will.
Right.
Second part is I regard. Or I will regard. Okay, then 16 is I shall delight. And then I shall not forget. So 15, I will meditate on your precepts.
You know, it's interesting there is in that verse 14, I have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's already a completed thing.
Yes.
I have. The other three, 15 through 16, if you divide them up, is future.
Yeah,
I will.
Yeah,
it's like the testing period.
I shall, right.
And
but
then
it's just interesting how that something had to come about.
I'm not going to, you know.
Right.
I know what is true, period.
So to Kim's point, the application is, I say, how do I keep my, how does a young man keep his way pure? Recognize the Lord's word, his commandments, his statutes, and commit. The application is committing.
And I think it can even be more personal, like if somebody is, like if a young man was dealing with something, I think that's where the application comes in, where it's really, really personal in your situation.
Right. A specific
that's
scenario.
What you have to write down or think about, you know.
And it's just like your mom taught you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You meditate on his word.
You keep them closer to you in your heart. You keep them on your focus. You keep them in your thoughts.
Psalms 119, 111 says, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are a joy in my heart.
Yes, if you think about the way that we grow up, seeing children, you know, small children, they run around, they want everything they want, they have no direction, and so you end up directing them at some point in their lives when they grow to a state where they're actually have cognizant thought, you know, they have to realize that there's effect from the different things that we do. And so what he's doing at the beginning of this, and that's why Pastor Gary's not a young man, because the young man is now, he's the one who's trying to train himself, and by keeping his accordance with God's word, that's going to help him direct.
He's maturing.
He's maturing.
To the level of making the best position, being bothered.
Yeah, like 15, I will meditate on your precepts. And I will regard your ways, not his own ways, but he will regard the Lord's ways. And then 16, I shall delight in your statutes. So he's actually delighting in his statutes, which there again, it's a joyful thing, like rejoicing in testimonies. And then the last one, I shall not forget your words.
It's that commitment.
Mm-hmm.
So are this
the seal
all
of the deal?
The answer to his prayer, which is do not let me wander, because that would
mean in the alphabet? What?
It's the letter B.
Right.
I don't know what the B was.
I wonder if 16, too, like he's saying, I will delight in God's statutes. Like, it's as opposed to restrictive, right? Like, a lot of people think God's laws are restrictive, but he's saying the opposite. I'm delighting in that.
Other people see it as oppressive. To me, I see it as kind of valuable. Right. The world sees it as oppressive in that, but I value it. And I'm going to continue keeping a value. It's a personal commitment to not go the way of the world, but to keep it in your heart, in my heart, you know, on my mind, on my lips. And happy is a person, if he's happy and he knows it, he's going to share it, you know? Clap your hands.
You know, in that verse 16 where it says, I shall not forget your word, how many of us have something that, as verse 11 says, that we have as a treasure? We pack up and we say, well, I'll leave my treasure behind. You know, you don't forget that. That thing that's valuable to you. And I was thinking about how many times we try to put the cart before the horse. I do that, you know, and thinking that I can do the action of what the word says there in the end instead of having the heart in the right place.
Kim, what did you say?
I also see 16 as, you know, the I shall. A choice has been made. A certain level of maturity's come, and he's decided. No matter what. Because sometimes it's hard to delight in what the Lord has for us to do or whatever. I mean, our own thing, but I shall delight because I know he's for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I shall not forget, no matter how low I might get or whatever. But I'm happily, and now I am making this decision, this choice. And this is a done deal now.
Because in most of those decisions, you don't know ahead of time what the outcome's going to be. But you're making the commitment.
It's like when you get married, I will love this person. You've made that decision.
Well, and often you find that through the hard way by not obeying God's word. You don't become very delightful, right? Like, so if you stay, like, you, as you mature, you learn that his statutes are going to protect you. And then you're like, oh, that's really a good idea. I think I'm going to stay there. Like, boundary. Yeah. And so you, as you mature, you learn it. So, like how you're saying, it's a commitment. Like, not, I don't do. I will.
And as the verses go down, each one of the commandments, word, statutes, ordinances, testimonies, precepts, they're all blessings.
And they all say you or your. You or your God. You.
Like mention maturity, and so is this, you know, also kind of that process of maturity. You know, it starts out with a young man that's observing the Lord's command and his testimony, but then he takes ownership.
That's how
I
mature.
So I would think that would be true.
What was that again? I didn't catch the last part.
I think you had mentioned maturity, and then you said the same thing. And a few people have mentioned maturity, and it seems like there's a, you know, he starts as a young man. He's observing the Lord's commandments, his statutes, and, you know, thankfully so and submissively so. And then he's committing to, I shall, I will.
Mm-hmm.
He's maturing to that commitment in taking on the responsibility. Taking a deeper fellowship with the Lord as a mature man.
But I thought that when we opened up, correct me if I'm wrong, that when it was opened up, how can a young man keep his way pure? It was opened up as the complexity of a young man being able to do this, to as a young man, I mean, I think about when I was, you know, a much younger man, the complexities of it. It's just like, you know, it's impossible.
You're unbridled.
Right. So I'm still trying to process the idea of maturity. Yeah, it's got maturity, but I just don't see maturity mentioned in here as much as the condition of the heart. And once you've reached that condition of, well, I want to do this, I want to make a commitment.
Taste and see that the Lord is good.
So,
yeah, but that's the sense of maturity too.
Well, I know, but I'm trying to find a word there and here. I mean, that's something we're coming up with.
Yeah.
That was just
a contrast of saying, like, if a young guy can do this, you know.
I mean, I can find myself many times, you know, my life vacillating back and forth in this. Does that mean I was immature? No, it just means I was wandering. It just means I didn't want to do what God told me to do when He said to do it. You know.
Well, that's immaturity.
I was just saying, it's not saying it right there. You know?
But it's saying that this is the benefit.
Yeah, right.
We're not wandering.
I think it's just rebellion. I'll just make it.
No, we don't go into 17. That's the letter G.
So to pull all this together, it's the question was how can, and then it's how can he keep us pure, and then by listening to the Lord, and then by seeing the fruit, that it becomes an adamant desire.
Okay, now what I don't want you guys to do is overanalyze this.
No, okay, I overanalyze.
So, well, I'm not saying you do, but all I'm saying is, just think, let me give you an example. One of the great game changers to me in God just changing my life was that day I remember I came to God and I go, I'm just going to seek you. I'm not going to try to understand everything. I'm not going to try to comprehend everything. I just want to get to know you. I mean, one of the statements that Paul makes in Philippians chapter 3 is that I might know him. And he says, and he literally says, and I think in that chapter, whatever it takes, if it's through the fellowship of suffering, I'll take that. But my goal is to seek you. And if you look at the very beginning of this, what does he seek to do? That I seek to know you. I seek you. See, that's the first thing that he seeks. And your heart has to be in that place. And then that takes you to another place where you come to God and you go, okay, God, so here's the deal. And I remember saying this to God. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to keep me with you. Because me and you, this is so whatever it takes. Don't let me go beyond. And you literally have to have these conversations with God. This is what I'm trying to convey to you. You have to get real with what it's saying, and you have to step out and go, okay, I'm going to go all the way in this, you know? And so it's those kind of phrases, you know, at the very beginning, what he's saying is, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to do it exactly the way you tell me to do it. How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according. You know, we all like to tell God what we think he's telling us. And instead of going, that was a game changer for me in studying scripture. Because, you know, everybody has their idea of, you know, I think it says this, forget about that. I want to know what you're telling me so I can do what you're telling me. And, you know, when you go in the Word of God that way, he honors that. He really does. And he begins to reveal things to you that tell you what to do instead of you thinking through, you know, well, I think this person needs to do this or whatever. But it's God just transforming your life. But it's that heart that goes, I'm in this for the relationship, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, and I want you to do whatever it takes for this relationship to go. And that's what you began to see. So that even when he talks about, you know, I'm going to share with my lips, but the only thing I'm going to share with my lips are the things you tell me to share with my lips. You know? You want to stay out of trouble? Say what God tells you to say. You know, I've been in a lot of conversations where I'm going, in my head I'm going, you want to know what I think? And God goes, don't tell him. Because there's nothing good that's going to come out of this. So it's that kind of thinking. I want you just to think that the practicality of every one of these verses is just, they're commitments of sorts. And it's, look, happiness comes when your devotion, when your way is blameless. Blameless is that sincerity of focus and desire. I only want you, God. So he's telling you how to have that relationship. Then God bestows upon you the happiness by virtue of you pursuing the focus of only you, God. See what I'm saying? So you're trying to find out, how can it be just me and God? And God's really saying throughout this whole paragraph, you got to be all in, and you got to make these commitments, and you know, I need you to make these promises. And so all the way through, you're doing it. So look for those kind of, this is what I got to do in order to have this mindset of it's just you and me, God. See what I'm saying?
Kim had a question.
Are we going back to verse 11? Is that what you want? Just to start over again. Like, where am I wandering? In what part of my life or my day am I wandering? And then maybe that would be an application starting point, you know, to, if we're talking about 10.
Yeah.
Well, some of it is just like the actions that you think about on a practical basis. Like that you come to church, you leave in your car, and there's, you know, to me, and everything that we just talked about not doing, and then you have to be mindful about applying those things, and you know, just to hold yourself back. I don't need to say this, I don't need to act this way, you know, and to listen to the Holy Spirit. So but all of that takes a practice. So
focus on things that you've been reading scripture. So I wasn't thinking about things that I didn't want to have happen, or I didn't want to do, or I didn't want to, you know, be anxious, those type of things. But rather, focus is, says I have hidden, word in my heart, actually, word in my heart. So I'm thinking about the things that God has said in His Word.
But the application, you just said it, when you shared it at dinner or whenever you were sharing, was that 13. With my lips I have told of all the ordinance of my mouth. That's what, that's the application. We were sitting there at dinner, and we started to talk about, you know, our devotionals that happen in the morning, or, you know, that sort of thing. That's where it has to get practical.
Being focused on the Lord.
Being marinated. All in.
That's not marinated.
That's not just any time or a certain time. It's, you know, seeing Him in honor, trying to honor Him.
Statues.
The best way.
Yeah.
I think of it in a thought, word, and action. Because that kind of comes along. Sometimes maybe I'll just your actions or what you say. Thoughts that you can talk as well. So if you're really. No, but you know, it's like they're different for me. When I was reading some of this, it's like, okay, this. What did that say? You know, with all my heart, I have sought you. So when I read that, it's like, okay, with all my heart and my thoughts and my words and my actions, like every bit of it.
Coming to God and you're saying virtually, whatever
it takes.
It's not just about what you do,
it's what you're saying and thinking. His whole heart appears to you're not letting me wander because I'm doing this. To me, that's also kind of a reminder, don't seek instruction from other places, but His Word and men. As soon as you start thinking about the world or another, bring it right back.
I call it a mature song. I don't say it. It's a child song, but it goes happy.
You're living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is a real joy. Is my. But I think that's what I think about when I think for myself. Lord, I want to please you today. I want to please you every way, and I want to make you happy at my favor in your sight. Not just because I want Him to
get the benefits.
Well, that, but then also, well, I'm only doing it for your favor. But I want to know. But you can't do that without changing your behaviors. It's an interesting thing because Christ says, I give you those two new commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And the second one is next to that, love your neighbor as what? As yourself. You know, if you're doing that, you fulfill the law. Well, how? Because you ain't going to be going out stealing against yourself. You ain't going to be going out doing this. So it works and applies the same way. I was thinking about a relationship between a man and a woman. You know, one of the two is going to have to change because the other one's probably going to have a little bit of higher standards maybe or something. And are you willing to change for that relationship? So I think that's what, for me, I'm looking at here saying that it's not just about following rules, too. It's about, are you in? As he's going around from group to group saying, are you in at all?
So you said something. Saying, are you willing to change for your
history? Yeah. It's a rebellion thing.
That's kind of what the psalmist is asking here.
Well, it comes down to music, doesn't it?
I don't know if it comes down to music, but music was the problem.
I love this verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. So I think about that He's happy to reveal Himself to me. He's happy to reveal Himself to me. You know, like when Pastor or any of us share our something personal. We're just happy to hear, you know, it makes us happy to hear about them personally, you know, gets to know them better. And that's what I think he's saying here, too, is that that transparency, I guess he is, you know.
Well,
just
you're a baker.
Wants to really,
would you
really
be happy if somebody's going around wanting to know how to make cookies and they're making them bad, people don't like them? That's a testimony of his.
Well, I just think that's such a blessing to think that he's just so happy to reveal himself to me. But when I'm not treasuring, when I'm not meditating, when I am not rejoicing, that's all like puts the dead end at him being happy and wanting to share himself with me. You know, all of his truths, everything that he's about is for me. And I don't.
Yeah, and everything in here is a relationship between us. I mean, everything is mentioned. I have sought after you. I want to know your plan. I want you to teach me. I want to rejoice in your testimony. I want to meditate on your presence. The whole thing is about the relationship between you and the individual.
Calling people out.
To just have you live your life with him.
So I'll give you a passage.
And
Paul says,
it'll be a blessing.
Someone in each group could just close in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, you are always loving. Want us to seek after you. You have given us your word and your testimonies so that we might be blessed and that we might walk with you. Lord, just thank you.